5:22. I've been in a lot of discussion this week, enormous amount of discussion, and several individuals from around the table from various places around the country, and participating in different works, that some that I'm familiar with, some that I'm not. And, you know, we hear words and sometimes we analyze them. I've been analyzing all week. And then, of course, this morning, as I got up, I was thinking on along these lines. What are our objectives as believers? We walk through seasons of time of becoming a believer, obeying the gospel, receiving the power of redemption, the washing, the cleansing, the renewing, and then the restoration of our spirits through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we begin a walk, and we label that our spiritual walk, our walk with God, who is supernatural or above the natural plane. And so we begin to entertain the ideas or the concepts of Scripture concerning not just spirituality, but we see oftentimes the things of the Spirit in their supernatural sense. Divine revelation, divine understanding, the things that are attached to God and the working of the Spirit of God in our lives that do not come from nature itself. And in our effort to pursue God and to seek after those things that are of Him, sometimes we are led primarily down the road to those things that are supernatural. Sometimes leaving behind the very necessary elements of that which is natural. Quick thought came to my mind, and so I did a quick Bible search for the statement, to be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. Anybody know where that is? It was in my imagination. It was the voice of my mother. It was the voice of others along the way that I'd heard enough times to think that it was actually a scripture in the Bible. And it's not. It's not. But yet observance through the passing of time to individuals and people, I've come across a few of those. However accurate or inaccurate the description may be, or biblical, where people's heads are so far in the clouds, yet they seem to ignore the human elements. Yet if you observe the ministry of our Lord, as time on earth as the man Christ Jesus, most of his interaction, not all of his interaction, most of his interaction, let's say a lot of his interaction, was simply the revealing of the godly elements to the natural elements. He was attempting to reveal himself to us. But a lot of the communication you'll find, a lot of his teaching, dealt with our human interactions. Of course, there's the expression of our faith towards God and the things that would teach us to lay up our treasures in heaven and not upon this earth. And so there are always the elements of reaching for the spiritual, and I will add the supernatural things of God. But I find that there are so many things in the supernatural elements of God that are to directly affect my human interaction. One statement was, when you bring your gift to the altar, in other words, you're bringing something in presentation to God, yet you have a problem with a brother. He says, leave your gift at the altar and go and make it right with your brother. Then come, and I will readily receive from you. And so the primary objective there is the human interaction being right. When it comes to New Testament churchdom, you know, the Lord did give his apostles a directive. He said, go out, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that's baptized, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And so we receive that as a directive. But also somewhere somewhere in our leading, somewhere in what we have embraced from the whole idea of raising up what? Churches are sometimes our focal point, and our objective is to somehow gather a number, produce a number, compare the numbers to the place that you become a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Brother 9, how are things going today? Where's 10? Cool. You know, we were up to 200 last week, but we're down to 195 this week. Come on, folks, we got to pray some more. We got to, because our objective is to what? Fill the basket, fill the barn, create a number. If we're not careful, we lose the element of our human interaction and the imperative of all of this effect upon me. Yes, the element of faith has to be there. Yes, my expression of faith towards God and my communion with God, it needs to be there, and it's there. And when we come together, what do? We turn towards him, and we lift his name, and we praise it and magnify God together, and we experience something that we don't necessarily experience alone. But when all the praise is done, or when all the singing is over, when all the word has been preached, then what? It's later. It's time to go. See you. Out the door, onto my life. Oh, you're a person? Oh, is there something that you need? Talk to the other guy. All that we're doing, all that we're engaged in, all of our communion with God should affect the most basics of human interaction. When Jesus began to teach, what did he begin to teach? Let me tell you about all the angels. Let me tell you about the things in the heavenlies and all of the... No, he came right down to earth. And he said, blessed be you if you, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful. Where are the interactions of all of the beatitudes? Are they between us and God, or are they between us and each other? A lot of Jesus's teachings were directives or lessons of understanding how we ought to live one with another. It's the human element, the human interaction that we cannot leave behind. It's where we live. It's the place that we should be affected the most. The fruit of the Spirit. Listen to it. Let's read it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Should we be long-suffering towards God? Well, I suppose. Should we be gentle towards God? Should we be good towards God? Well, we should have faith in God. Let's go to the next verse. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These things that are fruit, in other words, byproduct of or something produced of the Spirit, are things that should affect my human interaction on a daily basis. I think it was, well, one writer said something about they'll know who you are. They'll know that you are my disciples by how you treat each other. Let's not let our pursuit of the heavenly things, the spiritual things, the supernatural things, somehow devoid us from our responsibility of human interactions that show Christ. I can get as excited as anybody about discernment, divine revelations, the manifestation of miracles. But these things are not a primary focal point that it neglects somehow or excuses me. So, back to my initial question to myself. So what are our objectives as believers? And this was my answer to myself. Balance. Balance. Sure, reach for the heavenlies. Reach for the miraculous. But don't do it so letting go of the hand of those who are near you. Or somehow, I guess the only words that come to me are causes to neglect. Amen. The human interaction one with another. Amen. God bless you. Brother Johnstone had asked if I had something to say. That was it.
You doing all right? Javier, it's good to see you. It's been a couple years. Glad you're here today. Everybody say sorry. I'm sorry. Potentially, one of the most overused words in a relationship. And if it becomes underused, you're probably not in a relationship. Because at some point in your life, your parents, your grandparents, somebody taught you that when you do something to somebody to hurt them, or that wasn't nice, or that was mean, or was unkind, you tell them you're sorry. even my youngest at 18 to 24 months old has started learning this lesson early. Lord have mercy. That when you do something unkind to your sister, you have to go give her a hug and tell her that you're sorry. He's getting good at it because now he does it and she says, Dad, and I turn around and he's on a run back towards her to give her the hug and tell her sorry. Because that's what we do. You hurt somebody, you tell them you're sorry. And there's some people in this world, they are so sorry. I remember one time I was, as a clergy, I was at a death. And I stayed with the family until the coroner came. And the coroner got there, and I have never heard somebody say, I'm sorry, so many times. And I thought, my goodness, this guy is really sorry. This is a sorry dude. I'm sorry. We got it. You're sorry now. Help us. Let's move. I've encountered other people on the other side of the spectrum that never at some point in their life learned how to say sorry. And they're not sorry for anything. You probably know a few of them. They come in like a bowl in a china cabinet and they start tearing things apart. And they leave and not so much as goodbye. All of us know people on both ends of the spectrum. And it becomes something that just, it just flows out of our mouth. You know, I'm sorry. You know, something happens. I'm sorry. What's it mean to be sorry? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 8 through 10. I think I'm in the New Living Translation, Brother Kendrick. I'm sorry I didn't write this down. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 through 10. And I don't want to tell you that because I don't want you to take off reading something. You're like, what in the world is he reading? I am not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first. For I know it was painful to you for a little while. Now, I'm glad I sent it. Not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It's the kind of sorrow, it's the kind of being sorry that God wants his, I'm probably in the Amplified Bible, but the Kendrick, by the time, I can tell by the way I was reading. It's the kind of sorrow that God wants his people to have. That's the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have. Yes, God wants you to be sorry. But he doesn't want you to, because in our society, everything becomes so overused. We come in here on Sunday, if we don't talk to God throughout the week, and we finally have a conversation with the Lord, and you know, we come in and immediately we walk in like, ooh, I'm in the church building. What did I do this week? Oh yeah. Sorry. Or maybe you pray every day and you get up in the morning, you're like, oh man, I had such a terrible attitude yesterday. I'm sorry. You know, we tell the Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, I'm gonna change. You know, as kids, you know, as soon as you're going to get in trouble, I'm sorry, I promise I'll never do it again, I'm sorry. Trying to somehow counterbalance what's about to happen in the form of discipline. And, you know, as a parent, you only give in once, okay, I believe you, and then 2 minutes later, they're back doing the same thing. You're like, wait a minute, I thought you said you were sorry. Let's look at a couple of examples in Scripture. Matthew chapter 19. This is a KJV, Brother Kendrick. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 22. Matthew 19, 16, KJV. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Boy, we got a smart guy in our hands. I know them. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. I know the commandments. Which one do you want me to keep? You know, real spiritual here. Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. This dude's perfect. What lack I yet? Find something else. I already did those things. Find a new thing. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorry, for he had great possessions. The story doesn't go that when he heard these things, he realized, oh man, I've got all these possessions and I have all this stuff. And I'm asking the Lord, how can I be of a benefit? I want to be a part of the kingdom. I want to be closer to you. What can I do? And he says, well, if you want to be close to me, then you need to sell everything that you have and give to the poor. And instead of posturing himself in a position of, oh, yes, Lord, you've revealed to me that all these things that you've blessed me with aren't really mine to begin with, and I need to take them and I need to give them, and forgive me for being blind to this. I'm sorry that I didn't see this, and let's go take these things and let's... You see, on the contrary, that his posture is one. He comes from a place of being sorry, but he's not sorry that something was revealed to him that he realized was wrong in his life. He's sorry that he's not going to get his way. And I wonder how many times that's our approach to God. And that I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I sinned. I'm sorry that I did this. But in our minds, just like this young man here in the Gospels, we have no intention of changing our ways. His intention wasn't, his reason for asking obviously wasn't to make a change and to be different in his life, to find a new path, to go down a new road. No, because he turned around and went on his way. He was sorry, but he was only sorry that things hadn't gone his way. He was only sorry that he wasn't going to get his way. He was only sorry that he couldn't convince God to let him go on living his life as he was and not bringing about change. Because you see, that's what happens in our encounter with Jesus Christ. We come to him, we bring him our lives every single day. My life is presented before him. I'm a vessel. I lay my life on a proverbial altar every day before him. I'm a vessel that should be filled with him. And he takes that vessel throughout the day and he picks it up and he pours it out into situations, into people's lives. That's my responsibility as a child of God. And as I present myself to him on a daily basis, it's from a place of, Lord, change me. Fill me, whatever's in me, whatever needs to get out of me, cleanse me. I'm sorry, Father, that I've allowed this into me. As he reveals things to me that I've allowed into my spirit, things that have crept in that unawares, that maybe I wasn't aware of, but maybe it comes out in a conversation or it comes out in an encounter, or maybe something happens and I respond or I react in a certain way, and it reveals by his spirit. I believe that's him revealing to me is, Nick, there's something on the inside of you. Young man, you're greedy. You got all these possessions and there's all these people in need. And I'm not preaching about that today. I'm just using him as an example, okay? You've got all this stuff, young man, and there's all these people around you who have all this need. Do you not recognize this? It's the same way the Holy Ghost deals with me if I allow him on a daily basis to convict me, to bring me to a place every single day of my life of repentance. Because there's not an individual in the sound of my voice that always does the right thing all the time. That's just life. If you're looking to do the right thing all the time, well, you better lock yourself in here and find a rubber room somewhere. It's just, it's not, we're human. That's how he created us, with free will. And along with that free will, his spirit and his word to guide us. And so he brings revelation to us. You need to work on this. Oh God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I want to change that. I want to be different. Do you think it's, and everybody here who's in a marital relationship can relate to this. Do you think it's any coincidence, Brother Reuter, that the Lord likens himself to the bridegroom? He uses this idea of marriage in the spiritual. He's using this natural thing that we identify with because you and your wife are married. You understand the dynamics of marriage and relationship and getting along. And we understand that. And that's how he chose to talk to us about our relationship with him. How many times, you don't have to answer this, how many times do you find yourself saying to your wife, I'm sorry? Every day? You're a good man. That's why you're still married. Give Brother Reuter a hand. I find myself saying to my wife, often, I'm sorry, you know, I forgot. I just forgot. I'm sorry. I missed that. I'm sorry. I know you asked me to stop and get mayonnaise on the way home. I forgot. Traffic distracted me. I'm sorry. But after a while, she gets tired of hearing I'm sorry. And she says, buy yourself a notepad. Get some sticky notes and put them on your dash. I'm joking, but that's the inclination after a while. You can only say sorry for so long before somebody's like, okay, I got it. I change. Let the Holy Ghost change you. Let the power of God change you. Stop just saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. You know, after a while, your wife doesn't believe you. And I'll let you in a little secret. After a while, I don't know if the Lord believes you either. He knows our frame. By the way, he's the author. He's writing the book. He sees all the secrets. He knows all the things in me. And when I say, oh, God, forgive me. I had a bad attitude. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I'll never do that again. He goes, yeah, right. Tomorrow morning, 167 milepost 3. Safeway parking lot. Parking stall number 35, someone's going to go into it. You're going to have a bad attitude, so that's nice. Thank you for saying that, but let's go back to the scripture. Enough comedy. Matthew chapter 26, verse 19, KJV still. I'm sorry, that for some reason I copied the scriptures and the numbers didn't come up. So Matthew chapter 26, verse 19. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Now, I want to paint a picture here just for a minute. I'm not going to twist scripture or anything, but I want to paint a picture. I want to help. I want to try to put you in the disciples' lives for a second. Can we go somewhere together for a second? Let's put yourself in the upper room. You're here. The Lord's asked you to prepare supper. You've done it. You know the miracle of how the room came about and all this big dinner comes together and they're there. And boy, this is special time, Brother Toms. They're sharing a meal with him, and this is now, it's away from the throngs. It's away from the crowds and the people vying for his attention and needing healing. And this is one-on-one time with Jesus. And they're sitting there at the table, and they've now spent 3.5 years with him. They're close. They're tight. He's rebuked them. He's instructed them. He's loved them. He's cared for them. He's taken some of them on special journeys. He's empowered them. They've seen healings by their own hands, healings through his hands, and they've been there. They've been the groupies throughout this whole thing, and now they're connected to him, and they don't even have a clue what's about to happen. He's been trying to tell them, and they're just like. Like trying to talk to your kid when there's a movie on. They're just clueless, but they're sitting at the table and they're just happy. He's breaking bread. Woo. And he goes, somebody here is going to deny me. And to the majority sitting at the table that day, they were sorry. Lord, well, is it me? There's sincerity going on there. Is it me, Lord? Am I the one? I believe there was some soul searching that went on in that moment. This wasn't a, oh, hey, you think it's going to be me? Another cup of coffee, please. More soup, another piece of bread, another fish. No, I believe that the whole mood of the room changed at this point. There was deep sorrow. Father, is it me? Tell me it's not going to be somebody in this room. Father, and to think that there was among them at the table that night the one who would. And he just nonchalantly is like, Lord, is it I? You've spoken. Do you see the contrast in hearts? There's this men who in their sincerity are soul searching in that moment, truly wanting to know, Father, is there anything in my heart? Is there anything in my spirit that would cause, I can't see myself doing this, but is there anything there? While at the same table, there's another there who the scripture says that Satan had already entered into his heart. He'd already planted the seed in him. He knew what was in his heart. He knew what was going to happen. And in a moment of opportunity to say, oh, it's me. Help me, Father. While there's those entering into true sorrow, truly sorry for their actions and hoping that it's not them. He's just about to leave here. About to go find me some soldiers. About to get me a bag of money. I know what attitude I want. One more set of scriptures. Mark 14, verse 32. KJV. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forth a little while and fell on the ground and prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. All of us are aware of this story. It's the garden. Jesus' prayer. If it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But the scriptures depict to us this posture of his. That his death was preceded by sorrow. He knew what was happening. He knew what was about to transpire. And while nobody in the room today that I know of knows you're dying tomorrow or tonight, and I can only imagine the sorrow and the angst in your heart and the way you would react and reach out to individuals around you and maybe make amends with people who relationships were estranged and different things that would happen in that moment. Here he is in this moment of knowing what's going to happen. And he's extremely sorrowful, but in contrast, Brother Reuter, to the rich young ruler who had an encounter with early on in ministry, in his sorrow of knowing what's happening, he's willing to allow the change that has got to happen in him to happen. And that change is death. it's a dying out to himself. And obviously, I mean, his words, not mine, are, if it be your will, if it were possible, let the hour pass from me. Other writers of the gospel said, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to have to partake in this. But nevertheless, your will. Sorrow, true sorrow that led to death and led to change. I can't help but thinking about this in relationship. We understand here, I know we're in an apostolic church, but just bear with me for a few minutes here, how his death, burial, and resurrection is the type and shadow of the new birth experience that we have, of the death, burial, and resurrection, the repentance, water, baptism in Jesus' name, and infilling of the Holy Ghost. The uncanny relationship of those two things, of how his expectation of us, Brother Pablo, is that when we come to him in sorrow. No, not like Paul talked about the worldly sorrow where people can cry and tell you how sorry they are that they just stole from you. And how sorrowful they are that they just broke into your car and stole your stuff. But Lord knows, 2 minutes later they're going to go to your neighbor's house and try to steal from them. Not that kind of sorrow. But he expects a sorrow from us that leads to repentance. A godly sorrow. And true repentance. Repentance is not coming up here and saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. How many of us have prayed with people at an altar? Maybe they're a new convert, or maybe they're a backslider coming back, or maybe they're just someone who's fallen, and they come here and they can soak the carpet, snotting, crying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Jesus didn't stay in the garden crying all night. He was sorrowful. He accepted the will of God. He accepted the plan and purpose of God for his life. And he allowed the change that was coming to happen. That was death. He died that night. FYI. And when I present myself before him in sorrow, Father, I'm sorry. I repent. Forgive me. Repentance literally means an about face. It's a changing of direction. As his repentance or his sorrow led to death, my sorrow, my repentance has got to lead me to a place of dying out to my flesh, of dying out to self, of finding the end of Nick, of finding the end of my desires and my pleasures and the things that I want for my life. And like the Old Testament sacrifices, being willing to lay that, whatever it is, to them it was a calf, it was a goat, it was a bullock, but they laid it on the altar and they slit its throat and they watched it bleed out. That was their process of sorrow, repentance, forgiveness, rolling ahead. We understand that ours isn't literal, it's spiritual. And we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Paul said to the church of Corinth, I die daily. He talked about his flesh in the book of Romans. He said, the things that I want to do, I don't. And the things that I don't want to do, those things that I do. And he goes, there's this constant struggle in me. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. That's the man I'm dying to. The wretchedness that exists in me, that's alive in me. I don't know how many of you were here remember the Sunday. It's been maybe a year or two ago. Remember the Sunday that I put Jared from Subway up on the screen? And a young man by the name of Josh Duggar, and I talked about what lies in every single one of us. Within every single one of us, there are things that have to be died out to. Wishes, desires. He takes it further with some of us and asks us to sacrifice our dreams, our wants. If you ask my wife what she wanted for her life, ask her someday. She's got an incredible testimony. If you ask her what she wanted for her life before she met me, it wasn't doing what she's doing now. But at some point along the way, there came a dying out to self. There came a dying out to my desires, my wishes, what I want for my life. And that's what true repentance is in my relationship with Jesus Christ. When I present myself to Him. When I bring myself to Him on a daily basis, it's a crucifying of my flesh. It's being sorry, but not just sorry because I can't sin anymore. Sorry because I can't have my way like a spoiled two-year-old. But I'm sorry, Father, that goes beyond all that to I'm going to change direction. I'm sorry for the direction I walked. This was the road I walked yesterday, Father. And I got up this morning, I was on the same road. But I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I let my life run down this road. And today I'm asking for forgiveness. I trust that You're faithful and just to forgive me. And I'm going to go find a new road to walk on. And it's going to be the road that You choose. That's what Paul meant when he said, and I'm going back there. I'm glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. This is the kind of sorrow that God wants His people to have. True sorrow. It causes me to change, Brother Toms. I look myself in the mirror every single day. It's just the process, brushing your teeth, combing your hair, shaving. It's just, you look yourself in the mirror. You ever wonder who that person is? Who is that guy? Oh, I know the person that you think I am. You all think you know me pretty well, don't you? Not that person. I'm talking about the person that I see in the mirror. The person that I know. The guy that I'm aware exists. The guy that I'm aware can respond to situations. The guy that I'm aware can say things sometimes. I'm like, did that just come out of my mouth? That guy. Yeah, you know that guy too. You have one too. The Lord knows that guy. He's on a first name basis with him. Because that's the guy and the lady He created. He created you like that. And He created us like that so that we are in 100% dependence upon Him. And every now and then, the Lord allows a Holy Ghost intervention on my life. Oh, I know people try to do that in families. Oh, we're going to get this person together. We're going to have an intervention. The Holy Ghost, the Lord allows His Spirit to have an intervention with me sometimes. And when I'm in prayer, He starts to reveal things to me. You don't want this, Nick. This is the importance of daily fellowship with Him. Mm-hmm. You know how people get from point A to point B? Like they go from being a really great person, really nice person, to point B, which is they just don't even know who they are. And people around them say, he was a nice guy. Now he shot up a shopping mall. We don't even know what happened. That happens in the natural sense, and people, we hear that on the news. Every time this happens, every time somebody, he was a good young man, you know, he broke up with that girl, things went south, but he was a good young man, he went to school, had straight A's. The same thing happens spiritually for us. And we go along like, man, that guy's really on fire for God. Everything's great. But without daily fellowship with Him and daily honesty with Him, between Him and I start to drift because it's my humanity. I start to drift. I'm like a ship without a sail. I'm just being pulled in the current. And then I plug back in and I begin to pray and I'm like, my goodness, who is this guy? Who let you in? Where did you come from? That's the importance of my daily fellowship with him that brings about a daily dying out, a daily crucifixion of my flesh, daily repentance. Would you stand with me right now? Paul obviously said some really, really harsh things to the church at Corinth. I mean, you and I read them today and we're like, okay. Brother Berglund, he was like, there's a guy among you, he's doing this and this and this, don't even eat with him, don't have a meal with him. That was harsh. Somebody got up in the pulpit today and said that, we'd be like, lawsuit. But that's how Brother Paul wrote to the church. And he said, when I said it at first, I was like, oh, I know, that hurts. But then it was gone. The guy got on his camel. I couldn't take it back. The email was sent. The postman picked it up. The word of God was spoken across the pulpit. It was recorded. I couldn't get it taken back. And oh, I wished in the moment I could retract it. But he said, now that it's the letter's gotten you and you've read it, and I'm seeing change in your, I'm glad I sent it. He said, oh, when you got it, you weren't happy. In fact, you were pretty mad at me when you got it. But I'm seeing change. I'm seeing change in you now. I'm really glad I sent that letter. I'm really glad I couldn't catch the postman before he walked off the front porch. I'm really glad I didn't hold back when the Holy Ghost was talking to me and I spoke things out, the utterance of the Spirit. I'm glad I said it because now I'm seeing true Holy Ghost change in your life, and I'm thankful for that. That's what God wants. Can you let God have a hard conversation with you today? Will you allow him to have a hard conversation with you today? Let him say some things to you that may hurt. But when they hurt, don't get mad at him. And don't walk out of here angry, but let it be the kind of thing that brings about change. Let it bring godly sorrow and repentance to your life. Sister Johnstone sings this old. Would you avail yourself in your life, in your situation? Spirit.